Well, good morning, Gospel City. How are we? Good. My name is Tyler. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and it's a joy to get to spend some time with you this morning. I'm preaching to you because, you know, our other preachers are halfway across the planet right now. They're in Ethiopia, so Mitch and Pastor Micah and John Papp have gone 7,500 miles to the other side of the planet to encourage and equip missionaries with Africans reaching Africa and to be encouraged and to be strengthened by the brothers and sisters over there. I think it's been a great week so far. Micah texted me at 3:18 a.m. this morning, and my phone is on Do Not Disturb, so I got it when I got up. And I just said, hey, I'm about to preach, but I'm praying for you. And so he preached hours and hours ago. They're 7 hours ahead, I think. And I'm excited to hear just stories of what the Lord has done through that time there. But I know that that strengthening is happening both ways. So they've gone to the other side of the planet, to a place where Christianity is more heavily persecuted than most other places on the planet. And if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, they've made a mistake. They've wasted their time. They've unnecessarily put themselves at risk. You're wasting your time this morning. Churches gathered all across the nation. We're wasting our time if Jesus didn't rise from the grave. But we believe he did. And that if Jesus is right now ruling and reigning on high, if that blood is still flowing and if the grave is still empty, then we've not wasted our time. In fact, we're investing it in eternity. And I believe that's what's happening with Pastor Mitch and Micah and John on the other side of the planet right now. They're investing their time in eternal things. And so much of us spend some time on temporal things. But if Jesus is alive, if Jesus rose from the grave, then we should spend our lives thinking about eternal things. If Jesus rose from the grave, then he has a right to demand your life. That he has a right to say to you, offer yourselves to me. That blood that covers you is made available to you. And it buys you. You were bought at a price. And so Jesus rose from the grave. He has a right to demand of us anything. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We're going to take a break from John this week. And next week, I'll be preaching next week as well. So open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And I want to talk to you about these kinds of decisions that we make as Christians. To fly, I think it was like a 15-hour flight. I don't know if you've spent 15 hours in an airplane. It's a long time. So the other side of the planet, and these kinds of decisions, sometimes they can seem a little absurd to us. Like, man, that's a big step. A lot of you have gone, and I think you should all go at some point in your life to some other place, to some other people group who hasn't heard the name of Jesus so that they can hear the name of Jesus. I think that's part of what it means to fulfill the Great Commission. But the decisions like these guys have made should feel really, really normal to a people who believe in a risen king. Should feel really normal to a people who orient their lives around the Great Commission. So Matthew 28, Jesus has risen. He's about to ascend into the sky, and he gives his disciples a final charge. He says, all authority has been given to me, and therefore you go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to obey all that I've commanded you, and I'm with you until the end. So he gives his disciples, that we call it the Great Commission now. We've given it a title because it really is what we're supposed to orient our lives around. We say it at Gospel City a little bit more simply. We simply say the mission at Gospel City is to love God, to love people, and make disciples of all nations. That's the mission of Gospel City Church, and it's what we orient our lives around, and it should feel really normal to us as Christians. One of the things I get to do here is I oversee our membership class, our membership process. We actually have a class going on right now as we speak. They're in week 3, and next week will be week 4, and that's part of the process of what it means to become a member here. And I know that some of you in this room have become for a while, and you quite haven't taken that step. And I'm wondering if part of the reason why is because it feels like it's a little bit less of a step and more like a leap. Like, I'm coming, I love Sunday, but membership seems like, I mean, you guys make a big deal about it. And we do, and I think that's important. But I also want to demystify it a little bit. I want to try to remove some of the fear of the unknown of membership at Gospel City Church, Because really what membership at Gospel City Church is the outworking of what it looks like to obey Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 is where we're going to be. And at the end of this, you're going to have a little bit more of what of a picture of what it looks like to obey that here at Gospel City. It's probably a passage that you are familiar with if you've been in church for a while. We're going to read through 8 eventually, but 1 and 2 for starters. Here we go. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So point number one today, in view of God's mercy, we worship him. This is the why of the Christian life. You're going to hear me talk about the why of the Christian life, the what of the Christian life, and then the how of the Christian life. Why am I supposed to do something? And then what is the thing I'm supposed to do? And then how do I do that thing? That's our time together today. And so we've just read, in view of God's mercy, or by the mercies of God, or because of the mercies of God, we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. So what are these mercies? I think it's good for us to spend some time just reminding ourselves of the mercies of God that Paul has written about for the previous 11 chapters in Romans. Now, he didn't like title each chapter. You know, the chapters came later, like in the Middle Ages. He just wrote Romans. And then we kind of broke it up later because we found it helpful for us. But what he's written about in our 11 chapters of Romans are the mercies of God. And then he gets to 12 and he says, okay, because of these mercies, let me tell you what you do. And so it's wise for us to look at these mercies of God. It's wise to us to look through the book of Romans. If you've never read the book of Romans, let me just invite you to do that. Take your time with it and enjoy it. It is a blessing. The book of Romans was massive in the lives of some famous church fathers you probably have heard us talk about from time to time, Augustine and Luther. After reading Romans, Augustine wrote, it was as though the light of confidence flooded into my heart and all the darkness of doubt was dispelled. Luther had a moment of clarity as he was reading through Romans. He had felt paralyzed by this command to be righteous, to live righteously, right standing before God. He understood that that is not something that he possessed. He didn't have right standing before God, and it was paralyzing to him. And then he came across Romans, and in Romans 1:7, he understood that this righteousness is not something we can attain. It is a gift received through faith, not earned by religious works. And he said, everything changed. He said, this passage opened for me the gateway to paradise. Preachers have spent years and years and years in the book of Romans. I'm just going to spend a few minutes, but it is a wise book for you to read. I mean, all of the scriptures, but just Romans is such a concentrated dose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It would be a blessing for you to read it. So I want to just look at a few of the mercies of God that we will see in the book of Romans that Paul wants to make us aware of. Wise way to spend our time. The first thing we learn is that no one is righteous. Doesn't really sound like a mercy of God. Like you said, mercy, Tyler, and that doesn't sound like mercy. You've got to understand that apart from God, you're not righteous. The bad news is important for us to understand. The good news isn't great until we understand how bad the bad news is, and it's really, really bad. Worse off than you could imagine. It says you're born and you're dead in your trespasses and sins. That apart from Christ, you're dead. And you can't make a move to respond to him. He has to draw you. It says that there is no one righteous, not one. All have turned away. And you're included in that. So we're not righteous. Righteousness is right standing before God. And it is impossible for the sinner to attain, to earn. You've been polluted by sin. And it doesn't matter if I were to pollute some of this water with some other substance, it doesn't matter how much clean water I keep adding to it, it's still polluted. And God's a holy God and won't allow any amount of sin into his presence. So you do not have right standing with God. And I think even the non-Christian in the room, I don't know who's all here today, but maybe you got drug here, or maybe you just kind of happened to find your way here, but you're not quite a believer yet. But I think deep down you know that there is a standard that you don't measure up to. That there's a standard of moral excellence, of ethical excellence, of right living, of doing things the right way, you know there's a right and a wrong, and you know sometimes you choose the wrong. You know there's a standard that you don't measure up to. And I'm here to tell you that standard is perfection. And none of us measure up. And so we can't attain righteousness. And if we die in this unrighteous state, we'll forever be separated from God in hell. In Romans, we learn that Jesus is the promised Messiah described in what is now our Old Testament. Paul says the scriptures are pointing to Jesus. When Paul says the scriptures, he's referring to the Old Testament. The New Testament hasn't been written yet. So he's saying the scriptures, our Old Testament, points, exclaims, shows, declares Jesus. In Romans, we learn that Jesus is this appointed Messiah who would triumph over sin, living a perfectly righteous life. That standard is perfection, and the only one that's ever met it is Jesus Christ. That's it. He lived a perfect, sinless life so that when he dies, his death doesn't have to pay for his own sin. And instead, his death can pay for your sin and my sin. We learn in Romans that Jesus would suffer, would die, and would rise again, not just defeating sin on the cross, but defeating death and the grave itself. And he is right now the ruling and risen and reigning king. That is good news. We learn that there's not a group of people on the face of the planet that Jesus did not die for and would not save if they would but repent and believe. Now, we believe there's one way and that Jesus is that way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. But that way has been made available to any, has been made available to all, regardless of skin color, income level, cool factor, any other thing that we place as a way to determine things about people. It's open to anybody to repent and believe. So righteousness has been made possible to all because of Christ. We learn the good news that this righteousness that we can't attain on our own through works is attained by faith alone in Christ. And it's available to any who would believe in Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and declare him as Lord. In Romans, we learn that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not only does he make salvation possible, not only does he save you with his death, not only does he rise from the grave, the scriptures teach that the Holy Spirit seals you until the day of salvation. Imagine an envelope closing and then a wax seal being placed on it. And that's their salvation that will be delivered on the day of judgment. So he pursues you, he saves you, he rescues you, and he keeps you at his own cost, not something you deserved. And then right as Paul closes this first section, he says in 11:33, he says, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. In 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And then he opens up chapter 12 in response to these mercies. Because of these mercies, we offer ourselves. It's because of these mercies that we worship. So point number two is this: our act of worship is to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. This is the what of the Christian life. The why is the mercy of God, and the what is in worship we offer ourselves. When I say worship, you probably think singing. That's not inaccurate. It's just not the whole picture. Corporate singing that we do gathered here together is absolutely a part of what it means to worship the Lord, but it is an aspect in the Christian life, and Paul's definition of worship is so much more comprehensive. He says, in view of what we just heard and read, we who follow Christ are to present ourselves as a spiritual act of worship. That word present is the verb that's given when the priest would take the sacrifice, the animal, and place it on the altar. He's presenting an animal on the altar to be sacrificed. When Jesus died, he is the sacrifice, and so no longer do we sacrifice animals as a payment for sin. It never worked anyways. It just pointed to Jesus. But in view of these mercies, the scriptures say we offer ourselves now. We place ourselves on that altar, and that this is our worship. That word worship there, there's a couple of different words for worship. We're about to get into John 4 when Micah gets back. And in John 4, there's a word that's used that's different. It's, I think it's like proskuneo, and it means to bow down, to lay down. The word used here for worship is latreia. It's where we get our word liturgy. When you think of liturgy, you think of things that we do. And so there are some things that we do as Christians to worship God. There are acts, the things we do with our hands, with our brains, with our feet, in service to the Lord, in worship to God. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing, and this is our worship. So if the totality of your worship is the corporate singing we just did, you're missing it. And if the rest of your life doesn't reflect a heart that honors the Lord, he's not honored with your words. Some strong language Jesus gives to the Pharisees in Matthew 15. He says, he calls them the blind leading the blind, people who honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. God actually says, I hate it. I hate your festivals. I hate your feasts. I hate when you celebrate in my name, but I know where your heart is. So we don't offer just our voice. We don't offer just our hands, our open hands or our raised hands or our closed eyes or even our emotions. We offer our whole being. And we offer it for the rest of our lives. D.L. Moody has a quote. He says, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it wants to get up and crawl off the altar. See, a dead sacrifice stays. Dead, can't move. But we who are a living sacrifice, we don't just present ourselves to God once and then crawl off the altar and live like we want to live. It's a decision that we continually make every day, minute by minute, to offer ourselves, to offer ourselves, to offer ourselves. Because it doesn't come naturally for us. In our flesh, we don't want to do this all the time. We want to get up off that altar. So it's a continuous decision that we have to make. Let me just say it simply like this. Worship is a position of the heart that bows down to God and says, all that I am, I offer to you. All that I am, I offer to you. Not just my voice, not just an hour on Sunday, but every bit of me. This doesn't come naturally. If you're not a Christian in here, this makes no sense to you. This is absurd. And in our flesh, we got to deal with this because we'd rather keep living for ourselves. You want to present yourself not to God, but you want to present yourself to you. I want to present myself to me. I want to make decisions and live in a way that brings me comfort and satisfaction and pleasure and ease of life. Because this idea of living for someone else, it just doesn't come naturally. We want to continue on the reign, on the throne of our life. Last week, I Googled the phrase living sacrifice. I don't know what's happened with the internet, but Google's fun to use sometimes. You got to like work through the ads, and then there's just a mess of information, right? And some of it's great, some of it not so much. I came across a quote from a guy who once claimed Christ, but turned away from him when he read Romans 12. And I want to read you what this person said. He said, this was it for me. I understood this was more than just go and sin no more. Romans 12 is more than just believe in the teachings and strive to be a better person. I think everyone can get behind altruism. This was saying that your life, in fact, you yourself, your personality, your interests, and your goals for the future are no longer yours. And the concept of surrendering to God and being a living sacrifice made me so angry because it took the Christian doctrine to its most extreme conclusions. So Romans 12 turned this person away. It drew Luther in, drew Augustine in, and it turns away those who read this and go, I'm not offering myself to somebody I can't see. I'm presenting myself to me. Turned this person away. I don't know that this person had read his Bible well before this because this idea is all over the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 6, you're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in Christ who loved me and gave himself up for me. Matthew 16, Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That idea of taking up your cross isn't like having like a necklace with a cross shape on it. The cross is an instrument of death, of a painful death. And he's saying you got to carry around that idea of dying to yourself daily. Take up your cross and follow me. That's what it means to follow Christ. It's a total commitment. So I wonder if some of us in here have also overlooked some of these verses as well. Maybe we've become content to follow a God who tells you that your life can be marked by helping people, by being nice, by trying to be like Jesus, but your life can still be yours. Your days can be yours to spend as you please, maybe except an hour and a half most Sundays. Along the way, be sure to try to read your Bibles, try to grow a little bit, try to learn, try to be good. Christian, you are not your own. You've been bought. You've been bought with the blood of Christ. Tim Keller said, you're not living the Christian life unless you put to death the idea that you have a right to live as you choose. So the what is, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices in worship. And the why is because of the mercies of God. And this week and next week, we'll talk about the how. That's what I want to talk about now. Point number three is this: worshipers leverage all we are and all we've been given every day for the Lord's purposes. This is the how. I have a brother-in-law who is also in ministry. He's a pastor in a little town close to Lynchburg, Virginia. And he and I, when we get together, we get along really well and we're able to talk and just talk about churches and celebrate what the Lord's doing here. And I get to hear about what the Lord's doing there with him and his church. And we press into each other and we ask each other hard questions. Sometimes we hold each other accountable. Sometimes it's nice to talk to somebody who's not in your church at all about church stuff. And it's been good. It's been really healthy for us. 4 or 5 years ago, he transitioned from where he was to where he is now. And when we were working through that transition, I just remember talking to him about like, how are you going to make this decision? What's going to be your frame for thinking through? Like, is the Lord calling you away from where you are? Is he calling you to something? Don't just run from where you are, but run to where the Lord would have you be. And so we were just kind of working through that, and I was pressing him a little bit, and it was a really good conversation. And one of the sentences he said in that conversation has always stuck with me. He said, the question I want to ask myself is, how do I leverage Josh, that's his name, how do I leverage Josh for the kingdom? How do I leverage me for the kingdom? My gifts, my experience, my place where I live, my neighborhood, the cars that I own, the house that I live in, my family, how can I leverage all of this for the kingdom? I really enjoyed physics in high school. You know what a lever is? You know, you've got like a fulcrum, and if you apply a force on one side of the lever, something happens on the other end. And the longer that lever is on your side, and you apply a little bit of force, you can do a lot of work on the other end. And it's just a really simple concept that I think it was really, I don't know why it stuck out to me, but it just always stayed with me. There is a way that I can apply my life that can have an eternal impact on the mission of Jesus Christ. The great commission that we've been given, there's a way that I can live my life that will have an impact over here. And that's what I want to live for, to love God, love people, make disciples of all nations. Well, how do I do that with the way God has designed me? So let's keep reading Romans chapter 12, 3-8. He just said, offer yourselves, because of the mercies of God, offer yourselves. And if you're reading your Bibles and kind of following along, you should be saying, okay, well, what? How? How do I do that? He gives us a really helpful way to think through it. So, verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So, we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, and the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Paul says, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. And then he says, you're one body, but you're many members. He's talking about the church. And we all have different things that we bring to the table. And we all have a role that we can play. And I just want to ask you, have you found your role? Have you found the role that you play at Gospel City to contribute to the health and the vitality and the life of this body? So I'm not going to preach through this list one by one. I just wanted you to see the whole. Part of what it means to offer ourselves in worship is to offer our physical body through acts of mercy and service to others in worship to God. Hebrews 13 says it this way, through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and do share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So in view of God's mercy towards us, we offer ourselves, we give ourselves in worship to God. You're not your own, you've been bought at a price, but you do steward. We have things to steward. All we've been given are things that we're to steward. If we've given God our whole lives, then nothing we have is truly ours. Our future is not ours, our personality is not ours. It's not meant to serve us ultimately. But we do have things to steward. So what do you have to steward? When my wife and I leave town, we hang out and we go somewhere, we have somebody stay at our house sometime and take care of the place. They're stewarding our house. They didn't own our house. They don't become owners of our house, but they watch it, they manage it, they protect it, and they use it responsibly. Adam and Eve in the garden, God gives them that place to steward, to take care of the earth, and all of it, everything in the earth is God's. But he's given us things to steward. And so I just want to ask you, what has he given you to steward? And I want you to think through it in three ways, words that all start with T: time, talent, and treasure. I think it's helpful for you to think through, what has God given me in terms of my time, in terms of my talents, and in terms of my treasure? And then are you leveraging those things to love God, love people, and make disciples at Gospel City? Or are you wasting them on you? You're not your own. So let's do talent first. Christian, you have a gift, and you're responsible to figure out what that gift is. You're responsible to figure out how the Lord has made you. This list in Romans 12 isn't exhaustive. You'll see another list like this. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 12. Not exhaustive either. I think Paul is simply trying to say, look, there are some different ways that you can build up the body. It's one body, one head. Jesus is the head, but you all have different roles to play. Diversity of gifts are actually needed. You need a diversity of gifts. I used to mountain bike a lot before I had kids and before I moved up here. It was easier in Texas because there's no snow down there. And so a lot of things, you need a lot of things happening all at the same time when you're mountain biking. You need eyes that can see the trail ahead. You need hands that can respond and steer. You need feet that can pedal hard. You need lungs that can bring in air. You need a heart that can pump that oxygen to all the extremities of your body. You need a brain that decides where to go. I got eyebrows that keep the sweat out of my hair, out of my eyes, you know? Like, you need that on a mountain bike. But all of those functions are different. Every bit of that I just described to you is way different. My feet are not doing the same thing my hands are doing or my eyes are doing. But there's one goal, and it's to get through the course as fast as you can, as safe as you can. So the goal is clear. There's one goal, but every part of the body plays its part. So I just want to ask you, what part of the body are you? Let me just give you a few to think about, and this is not exhaustive. Maybe some of you are naturally encouraging. I'm so thankful that you're here. This is not my best gift. Sometimes I can be a little critical, and I don't really like that about me. I'm criticizing myself right now. I can be that way. I'm so thankful for the people in my life that are just an encourager. I came here about 10 and a half years ago, my very first worship service that I ever sat down in, sat next to a husband and wife who are still here, And they just encouraged me that whole day. In the years since, they've continued to encourage me. And I'll just walk by him. He might be outside like spraying weeds or something. And I'll just walk by and I'll say, hey. And he'll say, hey, good looking pastor. And I'm like, yeah, okay. Thanks for that encouragement. I don't know if I believe you, but I appreciate it. But just super encouraging. I've got those people in my life. And I'm so thankful for him. Another one is NASA. I think there he is. NASA is an encouragement on staff. So he hangs out throughout the week and sometimes he'll pop into my office and we'll talk about some aspect of ministry for a few minutes. And then he leaves and somehow when he leaves, I feel good. I feel good about myself. I feel like I'm good at this. He just gives me that. To encourage means to give courage. And so many of us here can do that each and every Sunday. I think even just the singing that I hear is an encouragement to me. It gives me courage. It reminds me that I'm not alone. A lot of you spend a lot of your week in atmospheres, in environments, they don't really have a lot of Christians in them. Your workplace, you're going to be the minority wherever you go. It's a narrow road. And so you can feel alone. My kids have felt this at school. I know you probably feel it at work sometimes. But when we come here, what an encouragement it can be to just be reminded you're not alone, that there are tons who haven't bowed the knee to anybody but Christ. So be an encourager. If that's just naturally how the Lord has made you, be intentional about using that gift to encourage somebody else. Take those opportunities and give courage. Are you naturally able to make strangers feel welcomed like family? This is not a gift I have either. I kind of meet strangers, and at the end of it, I'm pretty sure they still feel like we're strangers. But I have people in my life who are just so good at quickly making strangers feel welcomed like family. Like you could walk into their house and open up their fridge kind of family. It's a blessing to the church, especially in a church our size. Because you can walk in here and feel alone. You're sitting around people and you can feel alone because no one's kind of brought you in. That's not our hope for you, by the way. We work really hard at warring against that. That's why we have you meet each other people during worship services occasionally. That's why we have you read scripture with each other occasionally. That's why we think you should be in a small group, be around a table. You're all staring at me right now in rows. We want you in environments where you're staring at each other. We work really hard to get you in some of those environments. So that's not our goal that you would be that way. And one of the things that really helps that are just those like people that exist, and I know you're out there and you just have that knack for making strangers and first timers feel welcomed like they belong. And you open up your homes. That's a great gift. It's a great gift to the body. Keep doing that. Keep using that gift. I know of a man here who's really gifted at like facilities type stuff. He's my go-to for like asking how to take care of my lawn and different problems that arise. You know, he's just really gifted at that. The Lord has given him a brain that works like that. He's got this program where he can like design and redesign spaces. I don't know if you know this. We're kind of bursting out of the seams in our children's discipleship wing. And so from time to time, we think, what would it look like if we use some of this space for children's discipleship? And he can like draw it all up and we can see it and go, oh man, gosh, that would be great. It's a gift. It's a gift. The facility, what do you call it? Facility upkeep, whatever you want to call it, is a helpful thing to the body because it supports discipleship. Facilities facilitate ministry. It's about the mission. He's using his gift. It's not a gift we all have, but it's being used and it's being employed here and it's a blessing to the church. Because it's about the mission, it's kingdom work. Some of you are really good with numbers and you can help other people figure out their budgets, ways to free up money so they can be generous to the kingdom, to the mission. There are people all over the place this morning gifted in different aspects of technology. They got here earlier than I did and they're serving you and they're serving me right now with slides and sound and light. We can see each other. And there's an army of people that get here every Sunday and do that well before any of the rest of us arrive. Help us find parking spots, all those kinds of things, different ways. So how has God made you? What's he given you? How has he wired you? And then have you brought that to be used as an offering and in service to the mission, to love God, love people, and make disciples? There's this other component, though, and it's time. So you have talent. You have a thing that you're better at than most people. And then you have time. And I want us to think about time a little bit more like we think about money in terms of the way we know we should save money. You might have a savings account, you might not, but you know you should, right? You know you should. Like, that's a goal one day. As soon as I can figure out how to not live paycheck to paycheck, I'm gonna have a savings account. But it's a good goal. You should have a savings account because there are things that are going to happen that are unexpected. You have a budget, you have a plan for how you're going to spend your money, and then from time to time, things happen, and you got to buy tires. That's like the least fun thing for me to buy because I just don't feel any different. All this money left my bank account, and I was driving yesterday, and I'm driving today, and it feels the same. I'm thankful for new tires. I think I would be thankful, you know, I think I would feel it more if like I waited until they were just like rubbed raw and like exploding or sliding around or whatever. I replaced them before that. But man, there are some things I got to spend money on I don't enjoy. And they only come up every so often and you kind of don't plan for them. You should. But just unexpected, right? We all have those. Time is the same way. There are unexpected moments in your day that will arise. Chances for ministry that you might have to pass up because you don't have time. And so I think it's important for us to think about saving time for the unexpected person. And you guys know how valuable time is. We all have the same amount of it. All of us have different amounts of money, but we all have the same amount of time, 24 hours in a day. And so how you spend them can really communicate something special to somebody. When you give somebody a listening ear, when you give somebody an hour of your time, it's a blessing. And people recognize it. I just don't have time. I'd love to hang out. I don't have time. How often do you find yourself saying things like that? Hey, how you doing? Super busy. Don't have time for anything. But so I just think we should think through some ways to be prepared to spend time for the unexpected, to be a blessing to somebody that might need a little bit of our time that you didn't plan on when you started your day. Other ways to think about time. When you truly own this mission to love God, love people, make disciples of all nations, you'll be excited and passionate to operate in your gifting. You'll be willing to work according to your time. And that's where I want us to be. Maybe I'm not going to work according to my gift, but I can work according to my time. There's a man here who's a retired plumber, really good plumber. I don't do plumbing stuff. I don't do electrical stuff. I work with wood. Plumbing scares me because if you do it wrong, you don't find out about it for like a half a year, and then it's like $8,000, right? Electrical stuff scares me because you find out pretty immediately, and it's just really bad. And so I steer clear of that stuff. I work with wood. I make some furniture. I got all my digits still so far. I'm hoping that stays the case. But he's been a blessing to me. He's come to my house and replaced some stuff and made like what seems really complex and scary plumbing stuff look really simple because it is simple to him. He's done it for years, and now he's retired, and he's still good at it. He's come before and just been helpful. He doesn't serve the church according to his plumbing gift. He serves the church according to his time. He helps you find seats. He gives you your communion cups. For you ladies that come on Wednesdays when we're doing that, he hangs out with your kiddos, hangs out with your toddlers, and frees up your hours so that you can just invest in community and meet other ladies, invest time in God's word, a little bit more able to focus because there are retired plumbers serving according to their time. That's a blessing to the church. Recently, a group of Gospel City's best went and worked with a missions organization called Sunset Solutions. One of the things that Sunset does is they give radios to people in places that don't have access to the gospel, and these radios are tuned to stations that are playing gospel-centered music and are gospel-centered preaching and things like that. And so they can get the gospel through audio to other places that don't quite have it yet. And so these radios go all over the place. And this group of people spent a day just packing and testing radios, testing and packing, testing and packing, testing and packing. Just offering themselves for the kingdom. I don't think anybody has that gift. I test radios. That's my service to the kingdom. No, but they have time. And so they said, you know what? We got some time. We're just going to leverage it for the kingdom. And this is what that looks like right now. Some of them have some physical limitations, but they don't let those things stop them. I don't know all the excuses we give for why we don't serve, but pictures like that make it kind of hard to make excuses, doesn't it? Man. Daddy-daughter dance Friday night. What a blessing that was. I was so thankful to go. My kids and I had a great time. I'm positive that there's footage of that evening that I hope never sees the light of day. And I don't know what Brent's talking about with all we learned that our dads know how to move. I don't think we were at the same dance. We moved And we proved we don't know how to. We just kept moving because it was that's what you do. Good time. And there was an army of people that supported that thing, that helped make it happen. They set it up. They set up lights, set up curtains. They packaged sugar in color in every way that you can package sugar in color together. And I mean, by the end of the night, there was like sugar all over the carpet. There were all the jackets had come off. You know, it was a mess. Chairs everywhere. And there was a crew, an army of people who just served according to their time. They stayed behind and they cleaned up the place. And they took down the lights and they turned the lobby back into a lobby for Sunday. Just blessing the church with their time. And I just want to say thank you for that. It was you ministered my family and I that evening. Super grateful. Small group leaders opening up homes, providing places for others to come and be discipled. Table group leaders at CORE, Exodus Bible study, all those kinds of environments. Just thank you for the ways that you're serving. There's so many opportunities here. But that picture I showed you, that retired plumber watching your kids, that's ownership. That's leveraging time for the kingdom, for the mission of Gospel City. We're about 15 years old. The first generation of Gospel City set out their own chairs. They set out their own chairs in a cold echo chambery gym. My kids now go to North Point. That's where the church was birthed. And I've been in that gym. It's a rough place to do church, I have to imagine. It's tough. They set up chairs. They set up stage, projector and microphones and all that's needed to make a church service happen so that the corporate singing, corporate worship could occur and the preaching of the word could occur. And we all benefit from that early group of people that just were sold out to the mission. They had a first generation mindset because they're first generation Gospel City citizens. And I just want to invite us as the second generation at Gospel City to adopt a first generation mindset. By the way, I'm included in that second generation. I got here when the church was about 5 years old. It was already in this location, not in this room. And I felt like I just started riding the wave that was created by this early group. And I just got to enjoy it. They created this wave and I'm just riding it. That's the way I felt. I still feel that way. But I want to adopt the same mindset of ownership that they had. J.D. Greer, pastor out east, had a really helpful blog that has always stuck with me. And he was talking about the difference in a first generation and a second generation mindset. And this is where that idea has come from. So I just want to give you a few examples of what I mean. The second generation, a second generation mindset does only what we're asked to do. Second generation does only what I'm asked to do. The first generation is willing to do whatever it takes. Second generation assumes someone else will do it. Sometimes I hear that. You don't say it that way. What you say is, you guys seem like you got everything together. I don't really think you need me. We don't have everything together. And the more that you've interacted with the people on staff, I think the more you become aware, okay, they got some growing still to do. I missed a meeting this morning that I was supposed to be at. So all kinds of stuff. We got room to grow. We need the thing that you bring in an encouraging way. Bring it and be a blessing to Gospel City. All of the people that serve, we don't all have it all together. There's still room for us to grow. And so someone else will do it is a second generation mindset. Someone else will do it. They got it. I'm sure they got it. First generation assumes personal responsibility. Oh, there's trash on the floor in the lobby. Someone else will pick it up. Oh, there's trash on the floor in the lobby. I'll grab it. I'll throw it in the trash can. Second generation expects personal comfort. I'm thankful for the air conditioning in this room. Thankful for the chairs that we're sitting in. They're cushioned. You can hear me. I can see you. You're comfortable. For the most part, you're probably pretty comfortable. It wasn't always that way. The chairs used to be really hard, and the gym was cold, and the room was loud. Second generation expects personal comfort. First generation expects personal sacrifice. Do you come to church expecting to be served or to serve? Second generation sees problems and complains. They got a problem they need to fix. They put their toilet paper on this way instead of this way. It's actually the other way. This way's the bad way. You want to go over? I got an amen for that. That was amazing. They got problems. and I'm going to complain about them. I'm going to crank out an email and remind them of the problems that they have. That's second generation thinking. First generation thinking is, we got problems. We got things we need to grow in, and I want to be a part of that solution. Second generation sees problems and complains. First generation sees problems and seeks solution. They move from the word they to the word we. That's part of what it means to be a member at Gospel City. Second generation fears commitment. First generation fears holding anything back from God. Oh man, how dare I think of holding something back and not offering it? No, not me. Second generation feels entitled to the benefits of the institution. First generation feels privileged to be part of the movement. And I have talked to those first generation folks who were here, who planted this church. And man, they are just so privileged to be a part of what God did. I'm like jealous that I didn't get to do the hard thing, that I've always had a comfortable chair. I didn't have to set up church on Sunday. They're privileged. They feel privileged to be part of it. So we're second generation, y'all. Most of us in here are second generation. But we can still adopt a first generation mindset. And it's a mindset of ownership. Can you feel the difference? Can you feel that? The leveraging of all that we are for the kingdom. One last component. We've talked about time. We've talked about talent. Not today, but next week, we're going to spend some time on treasure. Not because we need to talk to you so much about your money, but because we need to talk to you so much about your heart. Because where your money is where your heart is. And your wallet won't lie to you. So that's next week. I just wanted to give you an advance notice of that. We look forward to that. So one of the things Micah said last week is, if Jesus is truly the Lord of your life, your obedience and holiness and hunger for righteousness will testify to it. It'll be obvious. You'll have a hunger to be holy. I want to tell you today that if Jesus is truly the Lord of your life, if you've tasted and you've seen, there will be an inner motivation to do all that you can to be on this mission. There'll be an inner motivation to bring other people with you because you've felt it, you've seen it, you've tasted it. You'll be motivated to invite others into the love and the purpose and contentment and joy that you experience. Last week, Micah talked a little bit about the eclipse. He said, I'm not one of those gung-ho types, but he said, I found myself down there and I got to do it. I think when he said that, he was talking about me. Because I was like the nerd that was talking about it too much, where people were like, we get it. You think it's cool. Please stop talking to us about it. My own wife, such a blessing to me, just never once said anything to me like, do we really have to do this? Are we really going to drive all day for like 4 minutes of like dark, like is like shade? What are we doing? I could kind of feel it a little bit, like that's kind of what she thought, but she never said it. She was like, we're going to do it. Let's do it. So we did it. And the reason I was like so charged up and excited about it is because I did it back in 2017. I drove down, experienced it, drove back north, and I was like, this was great. I gotta bring some other people with me next time. And we did. We brought a crew. It was a lot of fun. I was that gung-ho type because I had seen, I had tasted, I had experienced. Now, I'm happy to report that during the thing, that Megan was like, okay, that was actually really cool. And so that felt good. It's like, yes, it worked, and it, you know. But we who have tasted and seen, who live on purpose, who live with purpose, who live on mission, who've tasted and seen the love of God, the mercies of Christ, gosh, there should be something in us that just wants to bring other people along. Please experience this joy that I've experienced. I want this for you. We do it with so many things. Oh, the new restaurant, oh, the new movie, the new song. You got to experience it. And man, the gospel is eternity at stake. I've tasted and I've seen. I want this. Come with me. I'll do what it takes to get you to come with me. That's what it means. We offer all we are every day as worship because God has been good to us and there are so many who don't yet know. Next Sunday, May 5th, is Serve Sunday. And we're going to spend some time out in the lobby. There's going to be tables set up and people to chat with and different ways that you can serve the church. If you're serving already, thank you so much. If you've not yet jumped into serving, I want to invite you in. I want to invite you into that first generation mindset where you own part of the success and health of Gospel City. Some of the things out there might require membership. You can just do membership at the next course. A lot of them don't. A lot of ways to serve here are open up to, you don't have to be a member just yet. We don't let you lead anything, but there are different ways that you can serve without being a member. I think you should be a member though. So that's coming next week. And I just wanted to ask you, would you spend a little bit of time this week thinking about that? Talking with those who know you well, maybe a spouse, a close friend, and ask them, how has God made me? What's the thing that I might bring to be a benefit to Gospel City? How can I leverage myself for the kingdom at Gospel City Church? So many different ways. So many different ways. And then just come ready next week to learn. And that's all you're going to do next week. You're not going to commit. You're not going to sign on the dotted line and like, all right, here we go. Most of our things are about once a month. You'll serve on a Sunday once a month, something like that. But you'll just be made aware, and you can make us aware, and then you can have a further conversation and just learn. So don't be intimidated by it, but I want you to think through it. I don't want you to prepare for it for next week. And just think, how might the Lord use me? And am I? Am I leveraging myself for the mission to love God, love people, and make disciples? I want you to jump into this. It will require some training. We'll train you. Some of it will require background checks. You want that. Some of it requires membership, like I said. But there's so much that's available, okay? First-generation mindset, that's what I'm after. All in, every day, everywhere. We offer ourselves and worship to God because of the mercy of God. And Gospel City will thrive when you do this. Gospel City is thriving when you're offering yourself, all of you, in service to the glory of God and the mission of the church, and to take the gospel to Michiana and to the world. It's why we're still here. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this room, for these people, this assembly of followers of Christ gathered, and Father, may you use us for your purposes. May we be people that live for you and not ourselves. May we be people that live for you continuously. Father, may the gospel never get old to us. May it never just become news that we get used to. My prayer is that it would animate our living, that it would motivate why we do what we do. Father, my prayer is that our hearts are not far from you, but are in fact near, and that we'd be worshiping you all throughout the day in word and thought and deed, because you're worthy. We love you. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for making a way. Father, help us figure out how you've made us and how we might be used for your glory. In your name I pray. Amen.